Have bulletins if you need one. There's more back on the box here and some at the other entrance too if we need them. There's a place for your notes there. No fill in the blank tonight, sorry. Been a busy week, still readjusting from being on vacation a week ago and coming back and then being sick and starting to feel better. So no video, but you know, but God's in the house, so that's even more important. So we've been going through a journey through the book of Joshua. It's been really awesome, as God's word always is, but it's neat how God takes his word in a specific setting and a specific message and what's going on and just how it somehow touches us in our lives, like right where we are, exactly what's going on. It's just crazy how he connects the dots that way. And it's been really conspicuous going through the book of Joshua, how often that's happened, like every week. I'm hoping the word of God has been blessing you guys and speaking to where you are, because it's been blowing me away how it's like exactly what I need. So, you know, hopefully you guys are blessed. But we're going to look at Joshua 5 tonight. If you want to go ahead and turn to Joshua 5 in your Bibles, we're going to go through most of it. I think verses 1 through 12, the last couple verses really kind of tie in, I think, more with the message for next week. But Joshua 5, and I've titled the message, When God Hits the Pause Button. When God hits the pause button. Most of the text tonight is from the NIV, I think, is what I used. Maybe a passage from the Message translation later. But let me pray for us, and then we'll get into the Word. Heavenly Father, I just want to ask, Lord, that you would teach us what we don't know and that we need to know, God, how we need to be prepared. Lord, help us to receive from you everything that we're lacking and transform us, Lord. Make us into who you made us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. So my wife's a school teacher, as many of you guys know, and I was asking her about this the other day, about grammar school, elementary school. One of the early lessons that you learn when you're learning to write as an elementary kid is about margins, and you learn to leave some space at the top and the bottom and on the sides, and you learn about how important that is, because if you don't leave margins, if everything is just to the edges, it makes it less readable. It's more difficult to read when you don't have some boundaries there that things fit within. If you have your Bible open, you probably can't see this on your phone, but if you have your like physical page Bible open, there's some margins around the edges of your page that you can see, which I like to scribble in and write all kinds of notes and stuff. So in mine, Lord willing, eventually it's all the margins are going to be full, I hope, and there won't be any there, but that's just me. And some of us have lives that are also kind of like that, and I'm guilty of this. If there's like a blatant area that I probably can identify and say I need to repent of this, it's that there's a page full of activity in my life, and God gives margin for a reason, but I want to fill it all up. I just think somehow, if I don't do it His way and keep the margin there for Him, that time that's unstructured, that's just set apart, where I'm not busy with activities, that somehow I'm losing out because I'm OCD or something. I don't know. Probably just sin. But I tend to overly schedule and try to do too much in my life as if everything depends on me. As we've been going through the book of Joshua, we've been talking about this idea of new beginnings. New beginnings. And we see this with the people, with the children of Israel, and then we see this in our own lives, how true this is. And in Joshua 5 specifically, we're going to see that in the context of new beginnings in our life, which God's doing all the time. God's always doing new stuff. But in the context of all these new beginnings in our life, He gives us margin for a reason. He gives us unfilled blank space that we need to not fill up. That's just reserved for Him, and He has a purpose in it. We're going to see that tonight in Joshua 5. We're going to see that actually margin is one of the things that make a new beginning in our life possible for God to do what He wants to do. So we'll get back to margins here in a minute. Last week on Sunday, most Saturdays and Sundays, more weeks than not, is the same message. Most of the time I'm preaching both, but Pastor Rob preaches a lot too, and last week was one of the weeks where Pastor Marcus preached on a message, an awesome message on Saturday night. I preached something else on Sunday, so I've got to bring the Saturday crowd up to speed, because last week on Sunday, they heard about Joshua 4, and so I'm just very, very briefly, I'm not doing two messages, I promise. But last week in Joshua 4, we learn about this idea of 12 stone reminders, of memorials, how God has a purpose in us remembering where he's brought us from and where he's brought us to and what lies ahead. And most importantly, that he's with us in all those things. And he had the people of Israel set up this memorial. And what they did is there was these large stones in the Jordan River. God stopped the waters, right? So the people could cross on dry ground. And where the ark was in the middle of the river, he instructed the people, I want you to gather 12 large stones. One person from each tribe of Israel, come down. These are big, so you're going to put them on your shoulder. You're going to take them to the promised land side of the river with you, and you're going to build this monument. And you're going to remember what I did. Not just the miracle of the river, but they're going to remember everything God's done, his faithfulness and his goodness and his blessing. They're going to remember his power, how he held back the water for them. They're going to remember his covenant love and how he provided for them. He provided manna to feed them. They're going to remember that God is a waymaker where there doesn't seem to be a way. The Jordan River was flooded. This is harvest season, so it's like a mile wide. They've got 2 million people to take across a mile river. And they're looking at it saying, God's pretty awesome, but, I mean, it's a mile wide. And God does something. And he's saying, I want you to not forget any of this. And so they set up this reminder. They're reminded how God had brought their ancestors out of 400 years of slavery. And then they had 40 years in the wilderness. And the place where they set these up, the place where they're encamped on the Jordan, I need to get rid of that. My wife's giving me the signal. Thank you. It was actually strategic. I've had this thing going on with my throat, and I thought the gum would help because it's minty, and I don't probably. So if I start coughing, I might get more gum. But thank you. But they needed to remember what God had brought them through. And so he says, set up this monument, and then when you face new difficulties, you're going to see every day these 12 stones. You're going to remember who I am. You're going to remember that I'm with you. You're going to remember that I'm a provider. You're going to remember that I'm God. I will not forget you, like we sang earlier, right? You're not going to forget me. You're going to see this monument, and it's going to give you courage, and you're going to need it because there's a lot of battles, right? God's telling them, you need to do this. And so they have this this monument to God's relationship with them in the past, in the present, and the future. And then we see here in Joshua 5 where God does something new. He goes away from this concept of monument, and it's before they're going out and really taking possession of the land and going into all these battles, and God says there's something else I'm doing here. And it's like, in a way, that he's saying with this 12-stone reminder, this memorial, he's saying, you know what? I've written this page for you. You're my people. I've written this page where we do life together, and this monument reminds you of that. It's a visual reminder of this page that I write, of taking all these steps with me, but now I'm going to take you into the margins of the page. We're going to do something different. And what he's doing is he's hitting the pause button on their advancement forward. They've gone into the promised land. God's done this incredible miracle, and they're fired up. You know, at this point, I'm thinking, let's just grab the weapons. I don't need sleep. Let's go. Let's just, you know, conquer all our enemies. God is with us. And God's saying, no, that makes sense to you, but that's not my plan, which is often the case. So he said, no, I just want you to hold up. I'm going to hit the pause button. And he does this. God does this in a way that only God can do this. So let's get into the text. Here in the first verse of chapter 5, The first verse of chapter 5 is the fulfillment of the last couple verses in chapter 4. So I'm going to share that real quick. Those last couple verses in chapter 4, starting in verse 23. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. And that's crucial. We need to really see that. That all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And then verse 1 here in chapter 5. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they crossed over, their hearts melted with fear. Their hearts melted with fear. They no longer had courage to face the Israelites. This is a lot of enemies. This is a lot of kings. The Canaanite kings and the Amorite kings. And this is a lot of strong armies and great warriors that are bigger and more powerful and more mighty than the Israel, children of Israel, their armies. And yet their hearts are melting with fear. The enemies of God are discouraged. They're discouraged. So what do you think that would do for the children of Israel? For their warriors? Knowing that the enemy is afraid of them, that the enemy is now discouraged and wants no part of facing them in battle, what's that going to do for God's people? Gives them a lot of confidence. You know, they're coming in thinking, man, what can stop us now? Even our enemies are shaking in fear. They don't even want to face us. They've lost heart for battle. And God hits the pause button in order to build confidence in his people. And we'll see that here in a minute. So, have any of you guys heard of Manny Pacquiao? Do you guys know who Manny Pacquiao is? He's a very interesting character. Any boxing fans recognize that name? Manny Pacquiao is a very interesting, he's an amazing individual. He's Filipino. And Manny Pacquiao is arguably, possibly the greatest boxer of all time, certainly in the top five. He's owned more world champion belts in multiple weight classes than any other fighter in history. Another interesting thing about Manny Pacquiao is that in order to stay in shape, he liked to play basketball. So in his mid-30s, he entered the professional draft in the Philippines and was good enough to be drafted in the first round. So he's a professional basketball player, he's a world-class boxer, and he's got a heart for his people. So he thinks, you know what, I want to do something to really help my people on a big scale. So he entered politics. He got elected to the National Senate. So he's a professional basketball player, he's a world champion boxer, he's a senator for the government there, but he also likes to act. So he's got this long resume of all these movies that he's been in. But as if he wasn't busy enough, this is a guy who does not understand margin at all. He's worse than me. He's also in the Army Reserves this whole time and has gone from just enlisting in the Army Reserves to being a colonel. He's been in for a couple decades. So he's a colonel in the Army. But the most amazing thing, the cooler thing than all of that stuff, is that Manny Pacquiao is a follower of Jesus. And there's a lot of awesome quotes. I'm not going to get into all that right now, and I'll get to my point here in a second. But I just want to share a quote with you from Manny Pacquiao. He said, I want to let people know that there is a God who can raise someone from nothing. He was raised by a single parent in poverty, often sleeping on the streets in the Philippines. There is a God who can raise someone from nothing into something, and that's me. I came from nothing into something. And I owe everything. I owe everything to God. He gave me this blessing. It's all credit to the Lord. It's all credit to the Lord. It is my faith in God that motivates me. My faith in God. You know, we're so quick to look at somebody and their accomplishments and say, wow, aren't they something? And Manny Pacquiao is saying, I'm nothing. But my God is awesome. What do you think it would do for Manny Pacquiao? And he's had some tough opponents. If he's getting ready to fight some world-class contender, and he hears, hey, Manny, that guy's afraid of you. He does not want to face you. As if he wasn't confident enough, right? Now Manny Pacquiao is just like, man, this guy's toast. You know, he knows God's going to give him the victory because God has put fear in that person's heart and that opponent coming against him. And that's part of what God's doing here with his people, the children of Israel. And God is so, so awesome in this way that he's like the most amazing multitasker. He's doing so many things all at one time. And holding back the Jordan River, God was making dry ground for his people to get into the promised land, right? 2 million people. They needed a way. He made a way. But he's also, at the same time, building courage in their warriors by making their enemy afraid of them. So he's also setting this up to where the enemies hear about this. They're scared, and they don't want to deal with the armies of Israel now. And here's a really cool, amazing thing about this. The God of the Amorites and the Canaanites, does anybody know who they worshipped, their main god? Baal. Baal, the pagan god of water, of rivers, of floods. God comes in and not only makes a way for his people, he could have made a different way, but he terrifies their enemies by not just striking a blow, by doing this miracle and bringing his people in, he delivers a knockout blow. Because he's hitting their false god right where he's supposed to be strong. He's the false god of water, of rivers. And God's saying, oh no. No. You've got nothing on me. Verse 1 says, their hearts melted. Their hearts melted. These are people that were opposed to the one true living God. They were opposed to his people. They're really standing in the way of God delivering on a promise he had made to his people. And God said, no, I got this. And their courage dissolved. God's moving on behalf of his people. In holding back the water, not just removing this incredible obstacle, he's already removed the next obstacle. The army's waiting for them. He's dealt already two blows against their enemies. They don't want to engage in battle. And by doing this, God is intentionally creating a break for his people. They would have had enemies upon them. They would have been in battle right away. But God's saying, no, that's not my plan. I want you to take a break. Why? Why does he do that? Well, God hits the pause button to prepare his people. God hits the pause button to prepare his people. In times of a movement of God, any time that I can clearly see God's doing something, the last thing I want to do is slow down. You know, I just want to charge ahead. God, what's next? This is awesome. What's next? And God's saying, what's next? Because I need to deal with you. I need you to just chill and wait on me. You know, just relax. Let me lead. And that's what he's doing here with the people. Yeah, I think I just earlier I was thinking about the fellowship meeting and the vision meeting, we might call it fellowship meal afterwards tonight, and how a week or two ago, and we're going to have a wonderful time enjoying a meal and talking, but a week or two ago, I was kind of like the children of Israel. It's like, man, God's just moving, and let's just charge ahead. And I felt so clearly this week God telling me, will you just pause? Will you just relax? Just wait on me? You know, God blesses not just our activity for him or with him, but he blesses our inactivity. I loved at the beginning of the worship music tonight when we just took that time to be still and just to be quiet. And God does that on a 2 million people scale. You know, with his people here, he's like, listen, will you just relax? Just take time with me. Just be quiet. Just be with him. Just be with him. You know, I'm inclined to just want to be super busy doing good stuff and say, God, would you just bless all this good stuff I'm doing? Instead of God saying, will you let me just have you do what I'm going to bless, which is just to be still? But the people needed a couple things. Before they go into the land and before they are really his people in the land, they needed a couple things, and they didn't know they needed. And one of the things is they needed a new beginning of submission. They needed a new beginning of submission to God. And we see this through circumcision. Genesis 17 in the Old Testament talks about circumcision if you want to check that out later. But during these 40 years of wilderness wanderings, the Hebrews didn't do it. They didn't do what God had called them to do. So let's continue in verse 2. Lost my place there for a second. I didn't read verse 2 already, did I? No. Nobody knows. I don't think I did. Stop me if I did. I don't think I read this one already, but we'll start in verse 2 and read. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeth Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. So this is all the forefathers of those people who've gone in, the 2 million, other than Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them are gone. All the people that came out had been circumcised, the ones out of Egypt, but all the people born in the wilderness, these 2 million, during the journey from Egypt had not. So they had this whole crowd of people of these guys who had not been circumcised. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years, and so all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they've been healed. So this is how God is making them stop. He's making them pause. Now, I would not want to go into battle after the circumcision ceremony. Just saying. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. All the shame of where you came from is in the past now. I've rolled it away." So the place has been called Gilgal. In the Hebrew, Gilgal means to roll. To this day, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated Passover. So God's doing a couple things here to prepare them. These two things they need. They're getting this new beginning of submission to God, and that's part of circumcision. And it's a way of just saying, God, our hearts were already submitted to you, but let's see, have this evidence on the outside. Our bodies are submitted to you. Our lives are submitted to you. You know, we're going to see that pictured in baptism here a little bit, of a heart that's been changed, that God's done a work in, and how there's an external way to declare that, a way to celebrate. And God is saying, in saying that the reproach has been removed, he's saying, you know, all the shame, all the condemnation for where you've been before has all been removed, and now, as a people, you can celebrate. You can celebrate. The reproach of your ancestors has been removed. And they do this. They celebrate the Passover. And with the Passover, there's a lot to that. We're not going to get into all that tonight, but part of it was just this, they needed a renewed sense of a shared identity as the people of God. They needed to understand, hey, we are collectively all together. We are God's people. And they see this in the Passover. God is saying, you have this shared past and you have this shared history that you remember in Passover from what happened in Egypt. And then you have this shared present with me of where I've brought you to here at Gilgal. And together with me as a people, you're going to have this shared future together. In verse 11, it says, "The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate the food from the land." So the manna has still been going up until now, but the manna has stopped. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. They ate the produce of Canaan. And part of what God's doing here in this break, this pause, before they just keep marching on and doing battle and doing all this stuff, he's saying, I need to do a change in you. There's an adaptation. There's a change that needs to happen within you. There in verse 11, it talks about the fruit of the land and how God's instituting this new plan for them, this new way of living. They'd just gone out of their tents in the wilderness, right? That's all they'd ever known. This whole generation, that's all they'd ever known, is going out the door, and here's the manna. And he's like, okay, there's something, I'm moving you into a new way of being blessed. I'm providing for you in a new way now. And he's saying, I brought you into a place, but I've also brought you into a different way of sustaining you for them to receive. And I think that's part of what God does in gathering us here like tonight. You know, he's providing, he's sustaining our spirits and refreshing us, you know, he's feeding us. He's inviting us into a place of blessing. And that's what he did with that pause with the 2 million people before they advance into the land. He's saying, listen, just be with me. Let me do a work in you and bless you. Just be in my presence. Be in my presence. And I know for us tonight, you know, we all come here needing God to touch us in certain ways, certain things that from the past where we've still felt like we're a slave in Egypt, things that have held on to us, some sin, some shame, you know, whatever it is, or some fear. And I think God is inviting us, just like with the people here, he's inviting us to come into a place of just letting him feed us and bless us and pause. Tonight's a pause. You know, you don't have to worry about the laundry. You don't have to worry about what needs done at work. You can just, we come together as God's people, and he starts building our sense of identity together, our shared identity in Christ, that the past is put away, and he refreshes us. You know, maybe what God wants to do, certainly for me, I hope for you too, maybe, but is to just see tonight as him hitting the pause, as an opportunity just to be in his presence and let him do what he wants to do. Not worry about what you need to rush into next, or what you have to do or not do or whatever. There's an invitation from Jesus in Matthew 11. I want to share with you this from the Message, verses 28 through 30. I should probably go ahead and give Hannah and Kim a heads up to, if you want to go ahead and get ready. Are you tired? Worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, Jesus says, and you'll recover your life. I will show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. If that's you tonight, kind of like the people of Israel, where they just had their mind made up of all these things they need to rush on to do, I just want to encourage you to just step back and take Jesus up on that invitation. Because that invitation's for real. That if you don't have rest, if you don't have peace, if you're willing to just believe him for that and receive it tonight, he'll give that to you. For sure. Because he's already given it to me, as I'm telling you. Worship team, if you'd like to come back up. Do you guys remember the movie Rudy? Cole, I know you know that one. You guys remember Rudy? It's an awesome movie. There's a scene in the movie where Father Kavanaugh is speaking to Rudy, and some of you guys probably know this by heart if you've seen the movie a few times, but he says, "Son, in 35 years of religious study, I've only come up with two hard, incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I am not him." You know, amen. Amen. You know, remember who he is. You know, God is Lord. He's King of Kings. He's sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over everything. Even the good stuff that we would get ahead of him and just want to run and do whatever, you know. Well, it's a good thing. Why wouldn't God be okay with that? Well, sometimes it's not his timing. He's just saying, just be still with me. Just let me refresh you. He knows what he's doing. I like predictability, and that's a problem for a Christian because God's not as predictable as we like to make him out to be. You know, I like life to be the same day after day, so I think I have things figured out, and week after week, and you know, month after month, so I know and I can plan and I can be all OCD and be okay. But the reality is that we don't write the future; God does. You know, and the future that I want and the future that I expect and the future that I think best are nothing compared to the future he's got planned. And we need to just let him invite us to gently rest in that to not get ahead of him. Just be on the page that he's writing. And not just the activity part of the page, but that margin, that rest. It's not rest so you can just go do the next activity. It's rest just to hang out with him. It's rest just because, I mean, it's margin just because he's awesome. And that's even better than doing stuff for him. It's just being still with him and enjoying his presence. Being on his page.